Surely with every day that passes, if we are faithful believers and if we're taking time to read our scriptures and to meditate upon the same, perhaps in our private devotions or around the meal table with our family, or when we assemble together in the house of prayer, when we lift our needs before the throne of grace, we grow ever more thankful for God's word. It makes us wiser than our phones. It challenges us and warns us. It comforts us and consoles us. It instructs us and encourages us. And it's disappointing, and I'm saying this not reflecting particularly on any one individual except for myself. It's disappointing that I don't always recognize the treasure that is in my hands. Though I would not go so far as to say that I would despise the Word of God no more than you would. And yet perhaps we set it at a discount. And we don't find in God's Word that comfort which should be ours. We are neglecting it at our peril. Yes, we are somewhat vaguely interested at times, but we don't always consider it to be vitally important. Well, we have as a congregation made our way through 1st and 2nd Chronicles, about 50 pages of the history of God's dealing with the Jewish people. And there were times that in which I wondered at the wisdom of choosing such a book. And indeed, would it not be better to go to a gospel message? Well, we don't neglect the gospels either. But 50 pages of Old Testament history, perhaps you are thinking at times, well, I'm glad that he breaks that up with intervals going into the New Testament so that it's not just 150 sermons on 1st and 2nd Chronicles. But I'd like to step back just for a moment to review the recent chapters of 2 Chronicles. For fear that if we do not at times take a step back, then we are taken up with the study of leaves or perhaps a tree, but neglect to see the entire forest and see the way in which God has been leading us. And the purpose that even though these are events that happened literally thousands of years ago, it is not that they are without relevance to us today. When you consider the life of Manasseh, it was indeed almost painful to read the opening verses, and we were appraised that even before we started upon the life of Manasseh, the chronicler set before us that he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Well, you just know that what's immediately going to follow after that is not going to be terribly encouraging, and indeed, as we examined that particular passage beginning in chapter 33, it wasn't just that he did evil, he even seemed to be in a competition with pagans to outdo them in his sin. Not only raising up their false gods, which his grandson, as we have just been reading, then demolished, but that he was guilty of the vilest infanticide in the most cruel way to his own children. Yes, perhaps we have to admit that a king of Judah was doing worse than the pagans that the people of God had replaced. Well, as we made our way through that, what are we told about Manasseh? Well, in God's providence, God raises up the captains of the commanders of Assyria, and they come to Jerusalem and take him captive. And the Word of God makes it quite clear that this was God's plan. It was God that raised them up. God who took Manasseh to Babylon to put him on display. And it was there that Manasseh comes to saving faith. He cries out in his pain, in his distress, and the Lord hears him. And it was, we're told in a truly a quite astonishing way. Here's somebody who has so openly and vilely offended against God and against heaven. And yet we're told that the God in heaven was moved by his prayers. And then God returns him. So if we're reading the account there in 2 Chronicles, what we see is that God had placed him on the throne, but when his sins and his vile actions had got so great that God intervened and takes him away to Babylon, he repents there, and then he is brought back. And we're told explicitly the Lord brought him back to Jerusalem. And that should be a word of encouragement to us. That sometimes God will deal with us. If we have strayed from the path of righteousness, then God sometimes uses great sorrow in our life to bring us back to him. And God was with us every step of the way. Every step that Manasseh took from Jerusalem to Babylon, God was with him. And he brings him to a point where he confesses his sin. He repents of his sin with heartbrokenness. And then God takes him back and sets him back on his throne in Jerusalem. He had to be humbled. He had to be brought down in order that God might raise him up. Well, there's clearly a lesson in that particular passage. And it's more than just a history lesson. It's a lesson that can be applied to our hearts as we examine it together. That it's never too late to repent of our sins. No one is too wicked. But where sin abounds, grace does much more abound, as Paul says. The wickedness was abominable. But in God's providence, he was brought to repentance. And then God showed him grace and showed him forgiveness. So as we're making our way through 2 Chronicles, there's this vital lesson necessary for you and for me to share with those who perhaps are of advancing years. It's never too late to repent. It's never too late to repent. But brethren, as we continued in our study of 2 Chronicles, the next king that we come across when Manasseh dies, he's replaced by his son, Amon. Now, Amon is introduced to us. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So in case you think that you can lay off coming to Christ and seeking God's forgiveness, what is the chronicler now telling us at this point? Well, what happens in the life of Amon? Amon is assassinated after only 2 years' reign. In other words, he was just a young man in his 20s. He reigns for 2 years, and then wicked men decide to kill him. So the previous king, we're looking at that and say, what lesson is God giving us? It's never too late to repent. And then when we're dealing with Amon, God is giving another warning. Well, don't think that you have a tomorrow in which you can repent. Life can be snatched away from you at any time. None of you and me, I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed tomorrow either. Today's the day of grace. So the scriptures are setting these histories before us so that we should be comforted and encouraged to know that it's never too late to ask God's forgiveness while it is the day of grace. But if you're banking on another 50 years, you think, oh, well, I'll set aside my retirement fund and I'll try to take early retirement and go off to some warmer state where the snow doesn't fall in the winter and I'll just have a fine old time, just like the farmer in the parable that Jesus gave. Well, God himself had a word for that farmer. You fool, this very night your soul will be required of you. So the New Testament is not teaching us a different message. from the Old Testament. The Old Testament is giving us it in picture form, in the stories of the lives of the people of God. It's never too late to repent, but don't treat God as a fool and think that you can just put it off forever, because one day your life will be required of you. And if you've left it off and left it off and left it off, perhaps you may just find yourselves being ushered into eternity, never having repented, and never having known the grace of God, who is so quick to forgive sin. I have no hesitation in describing the book of Isaiah as being the gospel of Christ by Isaiah. In my mind, at least, it is the fifth gospel. Come, come unto me. That's what it's saying. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. So with that as the setting, the flow of Scripture, from it's never too late to don't take God for a fool and put it off indefinitely, we now come to Josiah. Well, I've already quoted the verses that introduce the reigns of both Manasseh and of Amon. And now the chronicler is setting before us in the introduction what we might expect. Josiah was just 8 years old. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father. So we're looking to these words now for encouragement. It's not he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, but he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And so we can come to these verses and say, what are you going to teach us now? Well, let me just simply sum it up. If the reign of Manasseh was, it's never too late, and the reign of Amon was, don't take God for a fool and put it off indefinitely, then the reign of Josiah is this: it's never too soon to come to God. Never too soon. There is a relief in God's word. As we've seen something of the evil, we stand back and we almost catch our breath when Manasseh does such evil and wicked things. And then we find that Amon had been too good a student of his father before he repented and did exactly the same things. But it's not all bad news in 2 Chronicles. And there are times in your experience and in mine where we just yearn for some good news. Tell me something good that happens. We've got Amon again. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, did all the wickedness of his father before him. And we yearn that there might be some good news upon the pages of Scripture that will lift the spirits. But we have greater expectation than just simply hearing something that good that happened. We're also looking to Scripture to give us instruction. What is it that is happening in the life of Josiah from which we might gain some benefit, glean some instruction, so that what is spoken of Josiah might also be spoken of us? And boys and girls, you see how this particular section begins with Josiah. He's only 8 years old when he becomes king. And then we're told when he was 16-year-old, and any 16-year-olds present might think, well, and this is probably more the boys that I'm speaking to than girls, when you're 16, you know you've arrived. You're a man now. And those of you that have got well past the age of 16, you'll remember what it felt like, how you didn't really need to take instruction because you knew everything already. What was it that Mark Twain said, hire a teenager when he still knows everything. And here we have Josiah at the age of 16. And the word of God, which is faithful and true and infallible, says he's a boy. Sorry, all you 16-year-olds. He's still a boy at the age of 16. But what a boy. Listen to how the word of God, again, listen to how it speaks of it. In the 8th year of his reign, he was 8 when he became king, now he's 16. While he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father. He began to seek the God of his father. Well, the Lord has already given his verdict in Scripture concerning the rule of Josiah. He did what was right. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. There is ultimately only one person whose approval we need to gain, ultimately, and that's God himself. It's his opinion that really matters. Now, that's not to say, boys and girls, that you shouldn't have the good opinion of your parents. I trust that you're seeking to be faithful boys and girls. But their good opinion will surely rest upon what God's opinion, if you're being brought up in a Christian home. What does God expect from you? And then the reason is given. Why was it that, in the estimation of heaven, Josiah did what was right? Well, we're told. For he began to seek the God of David, his father. For his grandfather, never too late. For the grandson, never too soon. So what are the lessons that the Scriptures would lay before us that we can take home and apply to ourselves or seek to encourage our children to take home and apply to themselves? The first thing that we learn is that he is following in the footsteps not so much of Manasseh and his repentance, but we're being pointed to David, the man after God's own heart. He was seeking to be faithful as his father many generations before David was faithful. He was seeking the Lord while he may be found, calling on him while he was near. Well, I know many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress, and I trust that everyone who has read it has benefited from it. And if you haven't read it, then it's a treat still in store. Don't leave it too long. There's a blessing for you in every page of Pilgrim's Progress. It's so full with Scripture, how could that not be true? Well, perhaps you'll remember that when Evangelist comes to Christian and he's fleeing the city of destruction, Christian asks him what he should do. He said, "Will you see yonder wicket gate?" He peers into the distance and says, "No, I can't see it." "Well, do you see yonder bright shining light?" "Yes, I see that." And so it's set before us the bright shining light of the gospel. That you should come to the one who is indeed the bright shining light, the light of the world, and find forgiveness. So we're not surprised when, as we're told in the gospel account, the Greeks, or some Greeks, came to the disciples with a question, a request. "Sir," they said to Philip, "Sir, we would see Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus." And it is my task as your pastor, as the preacher, always to point you to the Lord Jesus, to what he has done, to what, why he did it, for whom he did it, and how I can know this. Well, what has Jesus done? Of course, the world wants to damn him with faint praise. Oh yes, he was a great teacher. And there's much in the Sermon on the Mount that I can commend. And I live by, many an unbeliever would say, missing out entirely the main purpose of the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what has Jesus done? He has come into this world, sent from the place of glory, and humbling himself to become a man for us men and for our salvation. Became a servant, became the servant of servants, living a life of perfection, keeping all the law, because we have so utterly failed to keep the law. And surely just a moment's reflection on your life and a moment's reflection on my own life will provide plenty of illustrations for the ways in which we have broken the commandments of God. Yes, I know that there are so many people in this world who think of themselves as good people, but when you press them, they'll say, well, I know I'm not perfect. Well, perfection is the standard that God sets. Else, heaven would just be filled with sinners. And we'd be doing exactly the same thing that we've always done. And hell would be turned into a fallen place, just as this world is. Now, Jesus came into the world to save sinners by leading the perfect life, keeping the laws and the commandments which we break on a daily basis, moment by moment. So that having lived the perfect life, he could offer himself in the place of sinners and offered himself even unto death. Why death? Because death is the penalty for sin. And it's by taking your place and my place upon the cross that we are made acceptable to God. He did this for his own people. How do we know this? Because God's word reveals it to us. How can you know it? Let me refer you to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is the great chapter of the heroes of faith. And in it is recorded many of the great prophets and leaders of old. But let me just cite to you verses 1 and 6. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of him who diligently seeks him. How can I know that I am saved? By seeking God. That's exactly what God in his grace laid upon the heart of Josiah. Josiah sought God earnestly, even when he was still a boy. From never too late to never too soon. Then secondly, let me point this to you in the text. He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem. The list is lengthy. And again, we might refer to the book of Hebrews. The sin that so easily entangles. Many years ago now, I had what is known in the UK as an ordnance survey map. And it's the most detailed map that you can possibly get of any part of the United Kingdom. Right down to pathways between hedgerows. It's that detailed. Having some time, I thought, oh, here's what is an old Roman path. And I thought to myself, I'll take a walk along that path. After all, if it's good enough for the Romans, it might just be good enough for me. What the ordnance survey map didn't tell me was that the weeds had not been touched since the Romans were last there. And making my way through along that pathway, I only got maybe 100 yards because of the weeds that so easily entangle. And that's what sin is like in our lives. And if we leave the reading of Scripture, leave our Bibles to gather dust upon the shelf, and if we neglect the place of prayer or the place of worship, then we will find that those sins are growing up around us every moment of every day. And being quit of them is not so easy. And so God sets out in his word, as he records the life of Josiah, all the things that Josiah was doing. He was cutting down the Asherim. He was destroying the altars that were raised to false gods. He was clearing house. And that's a picture to us of what we should be doing. Whenever we find an altar to some false god, it needs to be torn down. And we need to be about it with vigor. Because of the sin that so easily entangles. Well, I have used this illustration before, but if you want to capture a monkey, and I'm told this is the pattern that they choose in Indonesia, you put a jar in the middle of a forest where the monkeys are, and you put a piece of fruit in the bottom of the jar. And of course, the monkey comes along and finds that fruit, puts his hand in the jar, but of course, his hand around that piece of fruit now makes it impossible for him to take his hand out of the jar because the neck stops him from doing so. So now you've got a monkey with his hand in the jar who will not release that piece of fruit because he wants the piece of fruit. And then someone comes along, throws a net over him and captures him. What a picture that is for us in sin. The enemy of our souls puts that temptation before us and we put our hand in the jar and we won't let go of it. Of course, we know there are better things that we could and should be doing, but we're held captive by that attraction. How many have gone to a lost eternity? Not because they didn't know the way of salvation. Not because they didn't think that Jesus was a good example to follow. Not because they didn't think the Christian life was one to be emulated. But because there was some sin that they were not prepared to let go of. And the enemy of their soul caused them. There it is. Doesn't it look good? Don't you want that? And you'd rather hold on to that piece of fruit, that sin, than surrender it and flee to the freedom that is in Christ Jesus. Countless millions have been ensnared by the enemy of our souls because sinners want to hold on to their sin and not let go. So as we're making our way through this particular section, we recognize the difficulty. It's not easy for us to let go of our sins. We want to hold on to our sins. And if we can possibly be Christians and hold on to our sins, then we'll do both, thank you very much. No, says our gracious God. You need to let go of the things of this world. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. so said Jim Elliot. It will require effort. It will require commitment, resolve. But if we are to be those who keep the first commandment, to strip away all else and have our confidence in God and in Him alone, you will have no other gods before me. And that's more than just, it's not just saying don't have false gods. That's only, as it were, half the story. It's as we recognize what God is telling us in that first commandment, what He's telling us is that He will be such a God unto us that we will have no need of any other God. That those things in which we set so much delight, and the enemy says, here, doesn't this look nice? Why don't you do this? And the hand goes into the jar. Ooh, that does look nice. When God gives us so much more. What does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world but lose his soul? Well, there it is. There's the balance. You've got the whole world on one side, and you've got a man's soul on the other side, your soul. Will you get a profit if you say, well, I'll throw away my soul, but have the world? No, says Scripture, no. This world is passing. It's eternity that you should be thinking of. Better by far to have God and to be able to say, I have need of no other gods and no desire for them. Thirdly and finally, he sets his heart to repair the house of the Lord. Well, we'll look in greater detail as we encounter verses 8 and following next time. But what's the trajectory of the life of Josiah? He begins to look into the things of God, and he is committed to that. He's looking for the God of his father David. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And as he looks into these things, he begins to understand and to know that God's fellowship is sweeter by far than anything that this world has to offer. And he tears down the false gods. And he says, we want to have worship in the temple as it was meant to be. So from seeking God, turning away from sin, there is entering into the presence of God. There's a simple lesson for us. To seek the God who shows himself to be gracious. Some of you will remember the story. We looked at it now quite some time ago when we were looking through the Gospel of Christ by John. There Jesus comes to the well and in Samaria. And at the well in Samaria, he is greeted by a woman who's come out to get water. Well, it's not my purpose to go through the whole of that particular section of John chapter 4, but we can just very briefly say, why was she at the well at the middle of the day? Why was she there alone? She was there in the middle of the day, and she was there alone because she had a bad reputation in her village. And much easier to go at the hottest part of the day because there'd be no other women there, that she would endure their snide comments or their whispers behind the backs of their hands or their pointed references to her. Better by far to go at a quieter time when no women would wear, even though it's the hottest part of the day, in order that she should bring back her water for her home. And Jesus deals with her gently, graciously, very firmly, until she's brought under conviction. And this woman, who had deliberately tried to avoid company, runs back to the village and tells everyone that she can speak to, come see a man who told me everything I did. Here's the Messiah. Here is the Christ. When the Lord has an effect upon our hearts, we can see the progress of the soul. Seeking after the Lord, walking in His ways, tearing down the sinful gods that we have raised up in our own hearts. And that leads us to praise in His house. I want to be where I can hear God's people lift their voices in the praise of our God. Why? Because it thrills and delights my heart to know that I am surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Far from it being just a dusty history from thousands of years ago, we see God's wisdom in His Word, and we say, thank You, Father, for giving us our Scriptures that shows us in the lives of men, here is one who found salvation late in life, and it's never too late to come to God. And here is Josiah. It's never too soon to come to God, to confess our sins, and to trust that the work of Christ has been accomplished on my behalf. Lord, I thank Thee that Thou art the God of my salvation. And I long for a heaven in which I can praise Thee. I long for the new heavens and the new earth in which I can praise Thee. But I thank Thee that I need not wait until death to start praising God, but here, now, I can lift my voice in praise to the God who has not dealt with me as I deserve, but according to His loving kindness. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank Thee for the boldness of Thy Word. We thank Thee for its clarity. We thank Thee for the way in which it states the condition of man without making excuse. So that we can see in Manasseh Thy grace being poured out. Thou didst bring him to the very place where he would cry out to Thee. That Thy providential promptings led him every step of the way. So that he cried out to Thee earnestly. And that Thou wast moved by his petition. And then, Father, we thank Thee that Thou didst restore him to his throne. Never too late to call upon Thee. We thank Thee that in Josiah, we see one for whom it was never too soon. And we pray especially now for our children, that if the Lord should tarry, that they would grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that they would early learn to confess Jesus Christ as their Lord. That their hearts would be changed within them. That their desire might be to know Thee and in Thy fullness. And to worship and adore, even in their tender years, the God of their salvation. Work in the hearts and the minds of our children, especially, we pray. And Father, if there be those who have entered this place, even this day, who could not confess Jesus as Lord. We pray that they may not pass through the doors again, except that they are able to say that God has dealt with them in grace and in mercy. That as Manasseh was led even from Jerusalem to Babylon, so might they say that the God who has had an eye upon them has led them to this place and to this time, that they might hear the gracious invitation to come to thee while they still draw breath in this world, while it is still the day of grace. And Father, we pray for thy blessing upon Dory, though we know not why she had to leave the service this morning. We do pray that even now, if she needs medical assistance, that she might be receiving that to the improvement of her condition. Watch over her and strengthen her, we pray. Hear us. For the sake of thy dear Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord, and all God's people said, Amen. Now, our organ.